Thank you, Ian. Now, before I pray, I just want to say that this is the first commandment that I've come to where I actually thought I need to break this into two. That's how much scripture there is on this stuff and how much of an issue it is in our society today. I haven't done that. I'm going to go for as much breath as possible, but just keep in mind there's going to be a lot of stones that are left unturned this morning. But keep that in your minds, and we're going to now pray and get stuck into it. Loving Father, we come before you this morning, and it's a challenging topic, really, and no doubt it will cut many of us to the heart for different reasons. So Lord, we just pray that rather than looking around the room and wondering, you know, what else everybody else has done and what their failings are, Lord, help us just to consider our own heart this morning and consider how this impacts our life and the relationships that we have. We commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by asking you a question. I wonder if you've ever been in this scenario where there might be maybe a cake or something that's in the fridge, and you think to yourself, well, I'll just take a little bit and maybe nobody will notice. I wonder if this has ever happened to anyone. Instead of just being one piece and being satisfied, we think, oh, well, nobody noticed that first piece, and so we just take another little piece, maybe a bit smaller this time, and then another piece, and then another piece, and then another, and another. And then we have to admit to ourselves, well, actually, I think someone probably will notice this now. I don't think this is going to be kept a secret. Surely this is something that's happened to more than just me, right? Well, when you grow up in a household of six, there's plenty of other people that you can blame this on. What I've discovered now, living in a household of two fridge users, is there's no one to blame it on. So it's very clear who's at fault. But the point that I'm making when we're looking and talking about this cake is that sins actually start out small. They start out small and then they grow. And they grow and we start to justify it to ourselves, and we justify and justify until finally things have gotten out of hand. Unfortunately, this is something that happens all too easily, as we're going to see this morning as we look at this command. But if you haven't been with us, we've been working our way through the horizontal commands. These are the ones that relate to loving other people. We've been through the fifth and the sixth. This is to honor your parents. And then last week we looked at the command not to murder anyone, which is, of course, a good place to start if you're trying to love people, really. So that has been the fifth and the sixth commandments, and that brings us now to the seventh. And Anne has read it once for us this morning, but let's revisit it and just hear it again afresh. Mick, I might get you to click over for me. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. It's pretty straightforward, just like the last command. It's just small. It's only a handful of words. That's five in English and only two in Hebrew. But at the same time, there's so much to unpack in just these few words. Let's actually start with the basic meaning of this verse. What is adultery? Another way of saying this is you shall not have an affair. This is when a sexual relationship takes place between two people that are not married to each other, but one of those people is married. So somewhere in there, somebody has made a covenant promise, they've made vows to this person that their whole life is committed to them to the exclusion of all others, and they've gone and broken these vows, engaging in a sexual relationship with somebody else. Now, this is forbidden under the law, of course, and anyone who is caught in adultery under the law is to be put to death. That is the penalty for adultery under the Old Testament law. So that's the basic meaning of adultery and also the penalty for breaking it. But as with murder, as we saw last week, there's actually further application of this command in the later chapters of the law. So we shouldn't just say, well, okay, adultery is off limits, but that means all the other sexual sins are on the table. We should not think that at all, as we're going to see. Later on in chapter 22 of Exodus, we see the matter of fornication addressed. It's not a word that we really use anymore, but this is sex outside of marriage when no one is married in that situation. So under the law, if these two people, they have sex together, neither of them is married, the consequence for this is actually that they then had to get married. That's what you have to do. You have actually done something, this act that is designed only for marriage. That's the only place that it's for. So you actually now have to follow up with the commitment that this action requires. Sort of a bit of a little bit of a saying here, you know, you made your own bed and now you have to lie in it. That is effectively what this law teaches. If you do this, you have to take responsibility for your actions. And I just wonder for a moment, I had a bit of a thought experiment myself, like how different our society would look today if this law was still in place. Things would be completely different to the way that they are today. Now, it probably sounds a bit intense to you so far, but there was actually a provision to avoid marriage in this situation. If the man is unsuitable in the eyes of the man's father, if that is the case, then he could actually turn him down. Say, you're not good enough for my daughter. He could do that. And he could instead pay a fee. That is one provision under the law. So there's a bit of protection for the young ladies, even in the old covenant. So that's for the ladies. And there's even harsh penalties against husbands if they try to dishonor their wives that they've just brought on. So there's a few different things there. But generally speaking, if you have sex outside of marriage, that's it. If it's not adultery, you have to get married to that person. That was what the law teaches. So that is the second application of this law that we see against adultery. Now, if we keep reading through Exodus right the way through to Deuteronomy, which is the Torah or the law, then what we discover is that the applications of this command, it extends to a whole host of other divergent sexual activities. These include prostitution, rape, bestiality, incest, homosexual relationships, and a couple of other things as well. All of these things are prohibited and they're all penalized under the law of God. So that is a bit of a snapshot of the deeper meaning of the law against adultery. But just like we saw last week with murder, we actually come to the New Testament and Jesus has some more stuff to say on the topic. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28. You have heard it that it was said of old, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So according to Jesus, it's not just outward external acts that actually qualify as adultery. In God's book, everybody who looks at somebody else with longing or desire, they've actually already been unfaithful to their spouse in their heart. So what this means is that we don't actually have to be physically engaging in sexual activities with others. As long as we're thinking about somebody who isn't our spouse, that's already considered adultery. And what we discover as well is that this applies to everything in between. It starts with the actual action itself, and then at the other end of the scale is what's going on in our mind. But this includes checking people out. It includes flirting, kissing, overly intimate emotional attachments, infatuation, fantasizing, ogling, pornography, erotic novels, and literally whatever else you can come up with. All of this stuff is adulterous in nature. And Jesus wants to include this in the way that we understand adultery. The basic rule is, if it's not your spouse, even if everything is happening in here in your head, it's still adulterous. Still adultery, and we need to avoid it. So that's a bit of what is prohibited under this command. Now, as with all the other commands, we have to remind ourselves that we're not under the law, we are under grace. We don't apply the death penalty as much as these things still have truth in them. But maybe we want to ask the question, well, does this mean that it's not a death penalty anymore, but does that mean that adultery isn't actually that serious? Maybe it's not so bad anymore. Well, as we're going to see, it's still a really big deal, any of these things that we've talked about before. So why is this such a big deal? Well, you know, it's not rocket science, really. The obvious answers are that it ruins marriages and families. It destroys trust and it breaks hearts. It inflicts deep feelings of betrayal. It indulges ungodly desires and creates a lot of shame and feelings of worthlessness as well. So that is just a few things off the top of my head there, really. But in order for us to understand why this is such a big deal, we actually have to get right to the heart of the matter. And the way that we do that is actually sort of taking a few steps back and considering what marriage actually is. And the shortest way for us to do this is actually to look at some verses in Ephesians 5. This is what it says in verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So you may not realize this, but this is a quotation from Genesis 2, and it really just gives us a really big, broad overview of what marriage is. Effectively, you have two parties. They are separate. They have their own families, and they actually leave these families, and they come together, and they form this new union of people. It's like two bits of chewing gum stuck together. You can never disentangle them. They are not two any longer. They are one. They've been joined in God's eyes. And when it speaks about the one flesh, this is also talking about the act of sex. It is a physical demonstration of this union, this marriage that has of two people coming together. Literally, in sex, the two people become one. And marriage actually creates a safe place for two people to be vulnerable and close to one another, which is what you need for these kinds of relationships. Now, I hope you're hearing in this that this is the only place for any kind of sex to take place. That's what it's designed for. Anything else is actually against God's good design. It's an expression of the covenant, so it doesn't belong anywhere else because there's no covenants anywhere else. That's what we need to understand. In addition to this, it's such a vulnerable and an intimate thing that even if it's only in your mind, you know, it doesn't have to be physical. It could be pornographic. It could just be a mental fantasy. But if you do this to your spouse, it's literally like taking a cannon and firing it into their heart. That's what happens for any of these forms of adultery. It literally shatters something that was given for unity and to bring couples together. So that's already sounding pretty dire, but that's actually not the worst of it. This is what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 32, and I'll read them together. So I'll read verse 31 first. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So what we see there is that marriage is given as a gift for companionship and unity, but that's kind of the secondary reason that it's given. Even more so than this, marriage is given to us by God so that we can understand more about His relationship with His people. That's the primary function that marriage is given to us. It's not primarily about romance. It's not primarily about our own happiness. It's actually, I feel like a big surprise, some of the kids have done Sunday school here. The answer is Jesus. Marriage is given to us to teach us more about Him. Just like our earthly parents are given to us, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, they're given to us so that we can understand more of the fact that God's nature is that He is a Father. That's why we're given parents. We're given marriage to understand more about God's love for us, more about the gospel, more about what Jesus has done. If you're a wife, then what that looks like, Jesus, he submitted to the will of His Father. He was obedient. And for a wife, this means that you are to submit to your husbands. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. It also says there that just like Jesus loved the church for husbands, He loved the church by giving His life up for it. So for husbands, that's even harder to submit. You actually have to sacrificially lay your life down for your wife. You even have to be prepared to die for them as Jesus did for the church. Now, there's a lot in those two phrases and we don't have time to unpack it here, but that is a lifelong journey. Nobody here has arrived at these things. But you get yourself into a lot when you say two harmless little words of "I do." So considering all this, we discover that being married, it's not just a relationship status. It's actually part of our journey as believers to understanding more about God's love for us, more about the gospel, more about this sacrifice that Jesus has made. And when you think about it like this, it actually makes you wonder, you know, if, you know, no one in this room has never committed adultery of the mind. Nobody here has never done that. So if we can't even be faithful to our spouses in our hearts, how are we supposed to be faithful to our God? You know, we can't even see Him. It's a really serious question for us to think about. As we saw last year with the first couple of commandments, there are so many different things that we can worship in our lives. We can take them and make them into gods. But God actually wants us to be faithful to Him and to love Him and to worship Him alone to the exclusion of all others. And I want to tell you that this is hard. Israel struggled with this. We'll come to it probably in the next sort of few months or so, but this whole Sinai episode that we've been looking at now, it's not even over, and they're already trying to worship a false god. Several times throughout Scripture, God is speaking about Israel, and He talks about them whoring after other gods, and He clearly parallels it with adultery. When we worship things other than God, what we do is we commit adultery towards Him. I hope we can get our heads around this because, you know, it's easy for us to recognize that adultery is a sin. That's an easy thing to recognize. I think it's also easy to think really lowly of people. You know, they're tarnished goods. Or they'll never be able to outlive that mark that they have on their name. It's easy for us to see that adultery is one of these unforgivable sins, in inverted commas. We can see that. But what we discover here is that every single one of us in this room have been adulterous to our Father who is in heaven. Whether we're, you know, young or old, we have all had our hearts go after other things, taken lovers, so to speak, and been unfaithful to God. Now, spiritually speaking, if we were under the law, we would be doomed to destruction. But praise be to God, He is our saving grace, Jesus Christ. Because of His death and resurrection, we are actually saved, forgiven and washed clean from our sin. And so I hope you can see that this is actually primarily what marriage is given for. There's a bunch of bonuses of the oneness and the unity. That's all great and stuff. But it's actually to help us to learn and understand more about God and His love for us. How to live faithfully loving somebody else. That's what it's all about. So we can see that marriage is is such a powerful institution that it here, you know, it unites people and it also reveals God's nature to us. So it's definitely something that is worth fighting for. But what can we do to make sure that we are being faithful in our marriages and also in our relationship with God? Well, fortunately for us, the scriptures actually give plenty of practical insights into guarding against this and also overcoming it if you've fallen into it. And like I said, there was a heck of a lot more stuff that I could have put in here. There's heaps of practical stuff in the scriptures on this. So practically speaking, the first thing I wanted to do is actually talk about how adultery comes about. This is what it says in Matthew 15:19, which we actually also read last week. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So just like we saw with murder, what we find is that adultery actually springs out of our heart, our desires, our longings, the things that are going on in here. So what that means is if we're not filling ourselves up, whether we're married or single, if we're not filling ourselves up and contenting ourselves with our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to go seeking to fill our longings in our heart somewhere else. We're going to go looking. How can I fill this void inside of myself? When this happens, we can sometimes put an unbearable pressure on our spouse to fulfill our every need, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. And when we start looking to them to give us everything, well, we discover that they're not as much as they were cracked up to be at the beginning. We actually discover that, hey, this person's even more selfish than me, and I don't think I like them very much. This is something that can happen. So what follows this? That is the question. Well, what can happen is maybe we start to notice somebody a bit more at work. Or maybe it's a shop that we go to all the time and the person there, maybe they smile at us and they act really friendly towards us. That's one possibility. It could be that we develop a bit of a celebrity crush and then we find ourselves thinking about this person all the time and researching them up on the internet and becoming more and more interested in them in a very weird way. Whatever it is, where those unmet desires, these things, if they are not met, that is when we're going to be pushed into the space of temptation, which is what we need to be guarding against. So if you follow James, the temptation, that is not sin itself, but it's actually the pull to embrace something that is sinful. This can be in your mind or also outwardly as well. So this temptation, this is something that it affects us internally, but it also can be external things working on us as well that we have to be mindful of. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3 says this about the adulteress. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So what that sort of highlights to us is actually that we can be tempted by the things that are around us, you know. Things can seem attractive and enticing. Someone might intentionally reveal some of their body to you or wear clothing even that is ultra revealing. You might have a flirtatious conversation or even just something that over time some lines get blurred and people want to push it a bit further. Things outside of us can try to draw us in. It's kind of a little bit like marketing sort of in a general sense. The advertisers, they try to suck you in. They try to capture your affections and say, well, you need this product that you're never, ever going to use. It's going to sit in your cupboard. They're always trying to entice us and to draw us in, and this is how temptation works. And the Proverbs also warn about this in chapter 6. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So obviously that's talking about a lady there, but the principle applies to both males and females. Don't let anybody capture you by their beauty. Conversely, don't let anybody capture you by their strength or their intelligence. I don't know, whatever else ladies are interested in. We have to make sure that our hearts are not taken captive by outward things. This is not the responsibility of whoever's trying to encapture us, ensnare us. It's not their responsibility to make sure we don't fall. That is our responsibility. That's something that we have to keep on top of. Consider, you know, a person who's gone out fishing and they've got their lure in the water, and then all of a sudden a fish sees it and they turn on their path to go after that lure. They think, well, that's just a tasty snack. I'll get that. That looks good to me. They take the bait. But actually, that thing is leading to their destruction. That's going to be the end of that little fish. They're going on the barbecue. And it's the exact same with temptation. It lures you in. It says, look at this great big thing. You're going to really like this. And then it just leads to death and decay and destruction. Broken relationships, mess everywhere. So that is our hearts, what they do. Then that's temptation. And following temptation, you've got to throw in a bit of self-deception in there as well. Sometimes we can convince ourselves that if we pursue this, whether it be an outward thing or, you know, something that we do in the privacy of our own homes, we convince ourselves that this is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it if I make this choice. We can think to ourselves that the feelings and the desires that we have for somebody else, they're like true and genuine, and we've never felt more in love in our entire life. And so many people walk out on their spouses because they believe they found their soulmate. And their soulmate just happens to be married to somebody else as well. This is what can happen. All of this is built on a lie. It's literally a lie. You know, that there might be a honeymoon period for a time, but this is going to wear off. And you're going to think, well, they're actually not as much as I thought them. You know, they're not as cracked up as they used to be. They're actually pretty sinful and broken too, and I don't like living with them very much. This is the reality of sinful relationships. So our hearts are led astray. That's what we've seen first. We can face temptation in the middle there. And then after that, sometimes we start to deceive ourselves and believe lies that maybe we deep down know aren't even true. Now, all these things combined can cause us to fall prey to the trap of adultery. And there's a really telling sign here that is actually going to, it's like a warning sign. It's going to let us know if we're starting to stray into dangerous territory. Because remember, things start out small and they progressively get worse. This is what Job says. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no one else will see me. And he veils his face. So that's a pretty strong indication there that you are straying into dangerous territory. What we read there is that this is done in secret. The adulterer, they wait for the cover of darkness. Deep down, they know something is wrong, and so they seek to hide it and to conceal it. When you feel things for somebody at work or maybe somebody in a coffee shop and you all of a sudden don't want to talk with your spouse about them, that can be a worrying sign. If you're hiding text messages or deleting text messages, or maybe even if you have a code name in your phone or two phones, again, these are all worrying signs. And if you're opening up secret tabs on your computer, you're deleting your search history, or you're waiting until everybody else is out of the house, all of these things are major red flags. Hear this, if we find ourselves attempting to be secretive and hide things, then this is our conscience kicking in and it's telling us that we are headed in the wrong direction. So that's certainly something to watch out for in understanding how adultery actually takes place. As we began with today, like I said, things, they start out small and they grow over time. You know, you go deeper down the rabbit hole and deeper down and deeper down, and before you know it, it's too late and everything has exploded. So it's good for us to catch some of these warning signs really early on in the piece. So that has been a bit of the science of adultery for us, just sort of understanding how it happens. But to finish up, I want to look at some really practical disciplines that will actually genuinely help us to guard against this and to stop it if it's something that is happening in our lives, if it's something that we've fallen into. Like I said before, there's like five or six other practical things that are really helpful, and I just couldn't get them in this morning. The first one today is that it's no surprise that the Proverbs actually cover adultery in massive chunks, almost whole chapters. And that's because wisdom, having wisdom, is actually a big part of protecting ourselves in this space. We have to be aware that it's corrosive, it's destructive, it's not going to give us what we want. We have to know that. That's just a general knowledge thing. But we also have to apply wisdom as well. That's going to help us to spot temptation and know what things we should be avoiding and steering clear of. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. Keep away from her and do not go near the door to her house. So you see that that's just like general wisdom. If you know you're going to go over in that direction and you're going to stumble, don't go anywhere near there. It's common sense, you'd think. But this is wisdom as well. If we're putting ourselves in the place of temptation, whether it be somebody that we are attracted to at a coffee shop or whether it be being at home alone with our computer, the scriptures condemn us as foolish. That is not wise. And you might think, well, I'm pretty good. I'm not going to struggle with this. Like, I'm not going to fall. But I want to say that that's foolishness as well. None of us are bulletproof. You never know what is lying behind closed doors, what might jump out at you. It's a grave mistake to not be wise and careful in this space. Proverbs, again, in chapter 6, asks this question. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and not be burnt? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. If you are messing around with this stuff, you're going to get burnt. Everything's going to blow up. And so wisdom is important. And good old Jesus, he comes along again and he has some more things to add to this. You know, we read in Matthew earlier that if you look at another person lustfully, this is the equivalent of committing adultery. These are the verses that then follow on after this, chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So what this says to us is that wisdom is great, but sometimes it's actually not enough. Sometimes we need something more extreme to save us from falling into this. Now, I'm sure as well that this is literally true, that it's better to go into the kingdom of God maimed than it is to not go in there at all. But I hope you can see that he's making a bit of a rhetorical point here. What he's really saying, if there's anything that is going to jeopardize our faith, anything that is going to jeopardize our marriage or maybe our future marriage, something that will affect us down the line, then we actually have to go to extreme lengths to purge this temptation from our lives. You know, if it's a person that you're attracted to, then you might need to change jobs or change cities. It's actually better to go through all the mess of that. This is what Jesus is saying here. It's better to do all that than it is to shipwreck your marriage and your faith. Consider that better to move to a whole different city. If it's your phone that causes you to stumble, or your laptop, then it's better that you destroy that thing. You know, it's easy to say, well, I need this for my job, I need it for that. You can make lots of excuses. But I want to tell you that your marriage is far more valuable than your job. Infinitely more valuable than your job. Your spouse or your future spouse, be it, they actually need to know that they are more important to you than anything else on this earth. However impractical it may seem to you, it's actually worth it. Destroying your computer, throwing out your laptop. They never had them for years, thousands in fact, and they still made it work. It's all worth it to show your spouse how valuable that they actually are to you. Now, we've mainly focused this morning on marriage and married people, people who may be married in the future, but all this gear, it applies to single people as well. Even if we stay single our whole lives, we are, as Christians, we are called to flee sexual immorality. So none of this is fair game, even if you never even get married. You have to understand that as well. So adding to wisdom, we also have what I would describe as the aggressive removal of things that are causing us to stumble. Cutting them out of your life. That's exactly what Jesus wants you to do. Now, in addition to this, and we're nearly there, it's also, and this seems like it should have been the first one, it's important to invest in our marriages. This is what it says in Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern. What's that about? Flowing water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. The rest of it after that, it actually gets a bit more steamy, so we will just leave it there. But the point of all that to say is that we actually need to invest in our relationships. We need to invest in our marriage. It's not the other person's job to make you happy. It's your job to make them happy. Do you get that? You shouldn't be thinking about what they're not doing. You should be thinking about what you're not doing. If you're sitting there checking off, well, they're not doing this, they're not doing this, I'm pretty much guaranteeing that you're not doing any of the things that you're supposed to do to actually love and care for your spouse. So all that to say is just, we actually need to invest in our marriages. This is God's vision of marriage. It's a beautiful picture where both partners put the other person's needs above their own, and they then try and outdo the other person in terms of loving the other person. That's God's vision of marriage. So that's another thing that we need to do to guard our hearts and our relationships, which is just simply putting in time and effort into our marriages. And finally this morning, I just want to close with an encouragement against judging other people. Don't sit here and think that I'm standing up here judging any of you here. We shouldn't be judging others. If we're doing this, then we're not watching over our own backyard. We may be really focused on the speck that somebody else has in their eye, and at the same time, there's a log growing in ours, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and we don't even notice. So we must be careful in the space of judging others. As I said before, for many people, somehow adultery has become the unforgivable sin, and whoever has done it is the most abominable person in the world. I don't know how this has happened. But just like we heard last week with murder, God's grace is sufficient. I'd love to say that again. God's grace is sufficient. Because of what Christ has done for us, our sins are washed away. They are gone as far from the east as is the west. And this is for us who might seek to judge other people, but it's also for anybody who has cheated or been unfaithful in their hearts or has wrestled with this issue of pornography. We shouldn't condemn others, and we should not condemn ourselves. When we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I want to say, I didn't write that. That's actually the scriptures. He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. So God certainly has grace for us. His grace is sufficient, but he does not want us to remain in sin. God actually wants to renew us and transform us and sanctify us so that we don't continue to struggle with these things. He wants to change us, shape us. And the best way that I've found to do this is just to go to the cross. To go to the cross of Jesus and understand that he was crucified for us, for our sin. It was our sin that held him there, that he had to die to wash away. I think that fills us with a couple of things. There's a sense of horror. Oh, well, I actually have done wrong before a holy God, and that's confronting. But then after that, there's this beautiful moment of awe when you get the gospel and you go, wow, God loves me so much that he would give his son for me. If you want to overcome any sin in your life, you just have to keep going back to that cross and considering what Jesus has done for us. That's the thing that I want to finish with this morning and leave you with, is that image of Jesus on the cross for us, having poured out his blood for our sin. That's the little sins that we do, and it's the big ones as well. He bled and died for them. Let me leave you with that this morning. Let me now finish with a word of prayer. Father God, you can have a garden and you can have a beautiful looking pond in it. And you think, wow, this garden is beautiful. But then when you get in there and you stir up the pond, all the muck comes up. Now, I wonder if that's something that we've done this morning, Lord, is we've stirred up the muck. So I just want to pray that you would fill us with a profound sense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That nobody in this room would feel condemnation for their sin. Lord, if there's anything that is secret that needs to be repented of, help our couples through that. Sanctify them and wash them. And just give them strength to grow through difficult times like that. But Lord, we just pray that these things are all, in a sense, they're all symbols. They're symbols of our walk with you. And if we're being unfaithful to those around us, we're being unfaithful to you. And so, Lord, we just want to confess that that's what we might have done. We allowed our hearts to be captured by other things, but Lord, we just want to ask for your help, that you'd change us and you would put yourself in the key place in our heart, that we just love you and we want to serve you more than anything else in this world. And that all the other gear, that all the other muck that's in our life, it would just get sorted out as we seek first your righteousness. Lord, I just commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, appreciate your time this morning. That was a couple of minutes longer, but it was